Junko, could you help with the Japanese reading? This is continuing in 1 Corinthians, as we've been doing. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 to 40. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
日本語でお読みします。コリント人への手紙第1章14節から3、あ、14章。失礼しました。コリント、第1コリント人への手紙14章36節から40節を読みします。神の言葉はあなた方のところから出たのでしょうか？あるいはまたあなた方にだけ伝わったのでしょうか？自分を預言者あるいは御霊の人と思う者は、私があなた方に書くことが主の命令であることを認めなさい。もしそれを認めないなら、その人は認められません。それゆえ私の兄弟たち、預言することを熱心に求めなさい。異言を話すことも禁じてはいけません。ただすべてのことを適切に秩序を持って行いなさい。
Good morning again.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Okay. All right. I'm going to take that as you guys are doing good. But we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians. And we're going into some controversial waters, you know, because our earlier on in this passage we're reading, there's some things that I think people have taken the wrong way, perhaps, and we're going to take a look at that. Last week we talked about tongues, and of course that's always a little controversial within the body of Christ, not necessarily outside the body, but within the body itself it is pretty controversial. But also, now Paul is talking about perhaps the women's role in worship service. So this whole chapter 14, and probably starting perhaps from chapter 11 or so, Paul is talking about orderly worship. What should worship look like? And in the Corinthian church, it seemed like there was a lot of chaos. A lot of people just maybe standing up and prophesying. A lot of people maybe standing up and speaking in tongues, and a lot of manifestation of the Spirit. And although I believe manifestation of the Spirit is always a good thing, it can be done in a wrong way. And in the Corinthian church, I believe it was done in such a way that people were not getting edified. They weren't getting blessed. The spiritual gift is meant to be a blessing, but people were not getting blessed. They were getting confused, angry, maybe even offended, scared, and a lot of things were going on. And so Paul begins to, one by one, deal with some of these things. And last week, he dealt with speaking in tongues. And he said, you know, speaking in tongues is great. He says, I wish all of you would speak in tongues. But he said, in a setting of worship, when everyone is gathered together, you shouldn't do it unless it's in an orderly way. You shouldn't do it unless there's someone there to interpret. Prophecy is great. I want all of you to do it. And I want you all to do it in church. He says that. Isn't that amazing? But he says, you know what? Make sure that when it's done in an orderly fashion, so that people can get edified. People can be built up, consoled, encouraged, edified. The whole church can be edified. And in 36, he says some sort of, it seems very sarcastic, right? So he says, did the word of God originate from you? You know, if I ever came up to you and said, hey, did the word of God originate from you? And you're like, no, of course not. It didn't originate from me. Or were you the only people it reached? Of course not. I'm not the only, I'm not that special. It's not the only, I'm not the only person it reached. And so he's saying these things, and who is he saying that to? These are rhetorical questions, and obviously the answer is no, it did not. But who is he Paul asking these questions to? Now, in the verses right above, if you have your Bible, turn there with me. Oh my gosh, I need to slow down because I try to scroll my notes because I'm using my Bible with my phone, and then all of a sudden I'm trying to scroll my notes here. I'm like, hey, it's not scrolling. Anyways, one day it will scroll. But let me pray, since this is sort of a heated topic, but let me pray. Father, we just come before you, and we thank you so much for your new wine, your new freedom, your new grace. Your mercies are new every day. And as we come here together, we thank you so much for the mercy and grace that you have extended to us to worship you, to come into your presence and worship your name. We pray, Father, that as we look at some of these ancient letters, Lord, your very words, that we would not mishandle it, but that, Lord, you would give us greater insight, revelation, and understanding, and that those things, Lord, will continue to mature. Our understanding, our insight into your word will continue to grow and mature. It will not stay static. It will not go back to the past, but it will grow, Lord, into full maturity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Whenever you look at scripture, it's a good idea to understand the context. I shouldn't say whenever, but if you're studying scripture, it's always a good idea to look at context. There are times when you read scripture just for yourself, to edify yourself and not anyone else. And I think that's okay to just receive scripture on your own terms, but if you're going to try to teach and make doctrine and establish church policies, it's important to understand the context. Now, the context of these rhetorical questions, it comes at the heel of a very controversial couple of verses. In 34, it says, women should remain silent in the churches. The reason why I pause is, should I make a joke out of this? Probably not. I should not joke. But women should remain silent in the church. And as I say that, a woman says amen. Okay, that's a joke right there. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husband at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. And this, along with maybe one other passage in scripture, has been used to, place women maybe second class even within the church. Now, I do think, in a certain sense, God has given authority to certain people, the apostles, and in terms of gender, just talking in general, men are stronger than women and stuff like that. But in here, I don't think Paul is talking about a woman's role in church. I don't think a woman should remain silent in church. That's what I'm saying. And I don't think that's what Paul is meaning to say as well. And so I want to take a look at that today and why I don't think that's what it means. Now, I do this carefully, hopefully, because this is the Word of God. I can't just bend it to what I wanted to say. But at the same time, I can't bend it to say, you know, if I wanted to say, have women silent, say what I wanted to say. So I think it's important to see what is Paul trying to say. And the difficulty in understanding what Paul is saying isn't necessarily the words he is using. It seems straightforward, these words. But the difficulty is understanding in what context is he saying these things. So context is always king, or in this case, queen, to understanding the true meaning of what anyone is saying. And the Bible is no different. For example, if I said, man, I hate them Celtics. Now, it depends what context am I saying that. Is this guy, like, racist? Is he bigot? Is he, you know, what's wrong with my pastor? But if I'm saying that as a sports fan, as a Lakers fan, I hate Celtics doesn't come off as being bigoted. Or am I saying that? It doesn't come off as me being, you know, some hateful person. Because did that sports reference like throw you off? Okay, so in sports, there's a couple of teams, and the Los Angeles Lakers, where I'm from and who I root for, are rivals with the Boston Celtics. And they're called the Celtics. And in the sports context, it is okay if I said, man, I hate those Celtics. It's not okay if I said that in any other context, right? Man, I hate them Celtics. You're not even saying it right. It's Celtics. You know, that's how ignorant you are. But context is important. What we say and the context it's said in is very important to understand its original and true meaning, in my opinion. Well, not in my opinion. That's just the way it is. So when we study Scripture, we want to do our best to do the same thing. So there's a couple of things that you want to understand in context. Who is saying it? Why? Perhaps the cultural context is also pretty important. What's the cultural context? And what's the biblical context it's placed in? These verses, a woman should remain silent, blah, blah, blah. It is shameful for them to speak. The context this is in is a letter, an ad hoc letter, opposed to, say, the Book of Laws or Proverbs or Gospel. It is a letter. So within a letter, you understand that a letter is more of a back and forth kind of thing. And you see that with Paul, especially in this letter. He's going back and forth. There's an issue, he addresses it. There's an issue, he addresses it. There's an issue, he addresses it. Nowhere is he trying to like set like a universal tone. Although you can put some of these things universally. I'm not saying you can't do that, but there's an issue and he's dealing with those issues. And this particular saying falls under the heading or category of orderly worship. So that's one part of the context. Another part of the context, culturally, in Paul's culture, women were not seen as equal to men. And to give you a gross example of that, especially in Paul's Jewish cultural background, a woman's testimony was not valid in a court of law. So 100 women can see a crime committed in the Jewish context and their testimony would not be valid. However, I just want you to know that in the Bible, Jesus did not hold those cultural values. I believe Jesus knew those cultural values were not righteous, were not good, were not just. Jesus did not follow those. In fact, he allowed women to be his disciples. And if he's going to allow women to be his disciples, that means he's teaching them. That means he's going to later on ask him to testify and witness about who he is. In fact, women were the first to witness his resurrection and to testify about his resurrection. If God did not value a woman's testimony, he would not have done that, in my opinion. Paul himself actually did not hold to those values. In fact, I believe the reason why I believe that is he recognizes women leadership within the churches all throughout his letters. And a couple of examples are when he names Priscilla and her husband Aquila to greet them. He recognizes Phoebe as a deaconess. And he mentions Junia as an apostle. And so Paul himself did not hold to those Jewish cultural values and norms, or even the culture itself. Although Corinth was a pretty liberal place where there might have been women leaders to begin with. And so what is the context? So Paul is writing this. He's writing it in the context of orderly worship. What is he trying to say here? Is he really saying women should not speak at all? No, I don't think he's saying that, personally. And I'd like to suggest there are multiple plausible contexts that these words could be said in. And depending on which one of these contexts is correct, the meaning of what Paul is saying can be entirely different. For example, this one is not my opinion, but for example, people have said Paul perhaps has changed his tone from chapter 11, where he said a woman should pray and prophesy with head coverings, to the point of saying, forget it, you know what, women just don't talk at all. Earlier on, he talks about women should, this is in 1 Corinthians 11:13. If you want to turn there with me, I'll just read it real quick. He says in 11:13, judge for yourself, is it proper for a wife or a woman to pray with her head uncovered? And we are judging for ourselves, and the judgment is, it's okay for us today that women pray and prophesy uncovered. Just kidding, I brought you all head covering, so no, just kidding. And I don't know what was going on. I need to study that, what the head covering stuff was all about. But I, you know, in my opinion, in just off the top of my head, I think it was something like if I were to come in and wear a swastika shirt, a shirt with a swastika on it, you'd be like, what's wrong with my pastor? You know, what's going on? Like, you can't do certain things without communicating a certain message, right? For Halloween, you can't go around in a hooded, pointed ghost costume because it looks like something that you shouldn't be wearing. And so I think in this context where women were wearing head covering, it communicated something if they weren't wearing a head covering. But that's for another time. I'd like to move on. I don't think Paul has changed his tone since then. Some have even said maybe Paul here in chapter 14, when he's saying women should be silenced, he was talking about a certain particular women that were being disruptive. And in the flow of talking about prophesying and speaking in tongues, that these women were especially disruptive, and he was just addressing them personally, perhaps. There has been other people who have said it could have been the case where in their culture, women and men didn't sit together. So men sat on one side and women sat on the other side. And so as there was a teaching, and a woman or a wife, she didn't understand what the guy was saying, would whisper and say, hey, Phil, you should do blah, blah, blah. And it was disruptive during a sacred time as this. And Paul is addressing that. And that could be the case. It could have been the case where all the women was on that side, all the men were on that side. And during the teaching, they were saying, oh, you know, Matthews, oh, I forgot to get eggs. Remind me to get eggs. And it's like, no, be quiet. Women, you got to be quiet. I don't know. I mean, that's what some people have said, not in that like kind of tone, but perhaps that was the case. Or, and this is my stance on this, perhaps it's a case where those weren't even Paul's words. And I'm not saying those weren't Paul's words in a sense where this was included later on by some of Paul's disciples, although some people believe that as well. Those weren't Paul's words in the term that throughout the Bible, throughout the letter in 1 Corinthians, Paul is quoting what those he opposes are saying and then addressing those things. So for example, in chapter 6, 12, some of the people that Paul were going to address were saying, all things are lawful for me. And then Paul replies, but not all things are helpful. In chapter 7, verse 1, his opponents say something like, it is good for a man not to have sexual relationship with a woman. And Paul begins to deal with the right context of what sex should be in. And then in chapter 8, it says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. But when it says an idol has no real existence and all of us possess knowledge, those are what his opponents are saying, and then he'll begin to deal with those things. Another one in 10:23, it says, I have the right to do anything. And then Paul replies, but not everything is beneficial. But not everything is constructive. And so throughout scripture, throughout this letter, Paul is dealing with a couple of quotes that his opponents are saying, and then coming back with his own teaching, that with an apostolic authority of his teaching. And so there are those scholars who believe that when Paul talks here, and when he says, did the word of God originate from you, or are you the only people it has reached, he's actually talking to those people who are saying that women should be silent in verse 34. There are those that believe that there are a group of men in the Corinthian church that were saying women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husband at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak. And then Paul retorts back with, or was it from you that the word of God came? And the you here can be both masculine or feminine. But the second part, or are you the only ones it has reached? And here, I guess the verb tense is masculine. It seems like he wasn't asking these questions to women, which this rhetorical question would make sense if there were women that were being very disruptive, if that makes sense. So I believe here, Paul, when these verses are used, that women should be kept silent in the churches, were not Paul's words. I don't think it's even his idea. I think those were his oppositions that were saying, that were trying to keep women from participating in the spiritual manifestations. And in the context of spiritual manifestation, Paul is clear to say all and every. It is clear all has a gift from God. And in that context, it's saying all of you are a body of Christ. And as people with gifts, and as the body of Christ, it is important that all of you function in a way that will edify one another. Because spiritual manifestations, and some call it spiritual gifts, but spiritual manifestations are meant for the edification of the church. And so all throughout, when he starts saying that in chapter 13, it is an all. And it would feel kind of out of place if it's all, except for half of you, all. That just doesn't make sense, in my opinion. So here Paul is saying, all of you, even the women, because culturally it was not the women. Right? In context, the women probably weren't participating. So it would not make sense for him to like double that down and say, well, you're not participating anyway. Make sure, I'm going to just make sure that 2,000 years, when 2,000 years pass and women's right is elevated, that we're still going to be let down. No, I think in the church there was this radical movement of women having an elevated place within society. And all of a sudden, because it is so new and radical and, you know, it freaks some guys out and saying, hey, we got to stop these women. This is too weird for us. We've never seen anything like this. This is the house of God. The law says it, you know. It's against the law kind of thing. There is no law that says the women should not speak. So these people, I think, were just getting upset. And were trying to hinder half the body from operating as it should. And Paul is saying, wait, are you the only people that the gospel is preached to? Of course not. Are you the only special ones? No, the word of God isn't originating from you. It has not only reached you, it has reached everyone, and everyone gets to play and participate. 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The goal of all of these instructions isn't to restrict people, but to liberate them so that the entire body can be edified. God is not the God of disorder, but of peace. Amen. Now, anyways, now that we got past some of these controversial words, and if you don't agree with my stance on it, that's perfectly fine. I do encourage you to study it on your own. And not just what one stream has said, but what a lot of other streams and voices have said, if you want a fuller understanding of what's going on and what are the issues here. But I want to move on and say that here Paul is trying to say that everything should be done in an orderly, fitting way. And I just want to throw this out. Have you ever considered what the possibility can be if worship was done correctly? Have you ever considered that? So what does Paul use an analogy to the church is? He calls it the body of Christ. Now imagine if the body of Christ, if we silenced all the women, that's maybe 50%, probably more, because they say more women go to church than men. But imagine if that were all silenced, imagine if 50% of your body was not functioning. But imagine if out of those 50, 90% of those people weren't doing anything at all. And so now only 10% is functioning. And the 10%, imagine if that 10% that's functioning, who has the mic, wasn't even that good. No, just kidding. Now you have like 10% that's not even good that's functioning. Now let's go the other way. What if 90% of you were functioning, and you guys are so great? The 90% of you that are great are functioning as the body of Christ. The body of Christ functioning, working orderly in a fitting way, that 90% could begin to believe, I believe, generate such a manifestation of the Spirit that what can truly happen in a worship service, I believe, is far beyond what you and I can imagine. Far beyond what you and I can imagine. If Jesus Christ Himself, who the body of Christ is meant to represent and reflect, were here today, it'd be a totally, radically different Sunday. Amen? Paul is saying something radical in saying that, hey, you and I, we represent that body. And when the body comes together in worship, that is what should be the possibility. I think we've barely scratched the surface of what true worship can be and is meant to be. As long as we continue to seek God in spirit and in truth, and as long as we continue to dedicate ourselves to Jesus, commit ourselves to not just reading the Word of God, but allowing it to mold us and shape us, I believe the sky is the limit for what can happen in the church. You know, even as I say these words, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. I don't know if a lot of us can really embrace those words of Paul. You know, there's a lot of sayings here that even just today's couple of verses, can we truly apply that in our lives? Are we eager to prophesy? I'm not that eager. Even someone like me who actually values prophesying, I do. You know, I just did a class on it. I value it, but it's not like I'm eager to do it. But the Word of God says, be eager to do it. Like, seek it out. Don't just say, hey, if it hits me, it hits me. No. You know, so what are you guys eager for these days? You know, I'm eager for good food. I don't say, well, if I cross, you know, a good restaurant, I'll go and check it out maybe later. No, if I'm eager for good food, I do a lot of research. I go on Yelp, I check the reviews, and, you know, I could spend hours and hours just looking at recipes and just looking at people make food, and it's kind of weird. It's an obsession almost. And I'm eager for good food, and I do a lot for it. I go out of my way for good food. I'll drive for an hour for good food sometimes. My vacations are centered around good food. If I'm going to go somewhere, I'm going to look up, hey, what are some of the good foods you can eat there? Like a Juicy Lucy, or, you know, in Hawaii they have, I think it's a shrimp truck called Giovanni's, and it's just butter and shrimp, but it's so dang good. Of course, there's the shaved ice, you know. You go to the one where Obama went to, the Obama special shaved ice kind of thing. And so when it says be eager to prophesy, are we that eager? Do we do the research? Do we look into it? Do we go seek it out? Speak in tongues. And do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting order. And I believe that once that worship is truly established, it will be an amazing thing. It will be an amazing thing. I'll close with this one thing. There was this guy, I forgot who he was, but he, you know, he said to the church, what's more important, worship or evangelism? And, you know, I think most of us will say, well, evangelism is important. And I think it is. But he says, no, no, worship is more important. Because in heaven, because worship will continue on forever and ever. Worship will never cease. Evangelism will cease. Tongues will cease. Prophecy will cease. All of these things will cease one day. Worship will not cease. What we do here is of utmost importance, I believe. When we come together in the right way, it can do such amazing things. It could transform the world, in my opinion. That's what the Bible says, I believe. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Father, we thank you for just this space, Lord, that you have provided for us. This space where you almost supernaturally provided for us. Your grace, Lord, to come together to worship you. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to give you praise and worship. I pray, Father, we won't squander this time, but that you would be pleased. And Father, that our spirit would be strengthened, edified, that we would be consoled and built up, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to partake in communion.